Yeah, I'm on. The last time I stood here, Tim had to come up and give you a warning, a hell warning. And it was a pretty difficult preach, but I'm pleased to say there's none of that today. But there is a but. If you're a Pharisee, it's again bad news for you. So a parable today is about the moneylender and the two debtors. It's also about, yes, it's about debt, but it's also about arrogance, status, and the judgment of others, and the joy of being forgiven. In particular, the less fortunate, those who've fallen on hard times and do whatever they must do to get by. There is a view, pushed by some politicians and faction of the media, that categorises such people as lazy, idle, feckless, dishonest, spending money on huge TVs, and so on and so on. And of course there are some, a very small minority. But any more than, say, in the media, business or politics? I doubt it. It's so easy to be judgmental when it does not impact on you personally. When you've got no contact or connection, you're financially insulated and no experience or understanding of what it is like for others or their personal circumstances. And here's a very trivial example of being judgmental. We were recently on holiday. So there I am, I'm lying on the lounger when a man comes past carrying a chair. It's not a usual sight. And I'm thinking it's quite a long way from the cafe where he must have got it. And okay, there are no tiny little tables between us. But why bother? And the staff, of course, are going to have to come and take it back and the rest of it. Bit of a cheek, really. Anyway, as it happens, a bit later we chat. Turns out he's had serious surgery again. And he can't lie face down. Most of the time, so he sits on this chair with his foot on the lounger. I got it wrong again. And it may be minor, almost trivial, but over time, an unfounded assumption can lead to prejudice. Prejudice to discrimination, discrimination to isolation, marginalisation, and far, far worse. And there is real hardship out there. There's absolutely no mistaking it. The Trussell Trust says there's been a 40% increase in its food banks this year, 2023. CAP, Christians Against Poverty, report that this winter, 17.2 million low-income households went without essentials. They were hungry, they were cold, no basics, showers, toiletries, or adequate clothing. 4.7 million people are behind on their bills. 4 million people in the UK depend on credit to make ends meet. 43% of the poorest families would run out of money within 1 week if they lost their main income source. And according to the ONS, over half the people on universal credit are in full-time work. And this is borne out by experience here at Jubilee Food Bank. It now regularly serves 16 or more people. Quite often, Ruth or Wendy need to go out with an emergency pack, usually when a universal credit payment, disability, or housing payment have not come through, or someone's just lost their job. I help with the deliveries and chat to the recipients, which I have to say is very enjoyable. The situation and issues are really diverse. Many have worked all their lives and then become ill. Others have been made redundant and can't find work. And yes, we have had a nurse on our books. And it makes me think of the saying from 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But there, for the grace of God, go I." And I don't know whether you've ever gone hungry, properly hungry, and I don't mean fasting. As a student, I got a grant but it was small, it was never on time, and my parents couldn't afford to top it up. I did work in the holidays, but it was never quite enough to cover the year. What happened? Well, sometimes I went for a couple of days without food, and I got into debt. Yes, it got paid back, but it took a long time, and the memory is still there. Debt is a downward spiral. The debt we're talking about is not like a mortgage or a capital investment or even a student loan. It is borrowing to pay today's bills using unsecured credit, high interest rates, and often from loan sharks. And knowing that this debt and the anguish it causes will probably go on forever. And if financial debt's not bad enough, we have the debt of sin. But there's a world of difference because our sins can be washed away. Jesus came to earth to do just that. We just need to believe and ask for forgiveness. Have a short prayer before I carry on. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to come together in your name. And please use me, your servant, to deliver your word. Make it yours. And I pray that today you would have a very special message for each one of us. Amen. Can we have the slide, please? You like my money lender? There are a lot worse. We're going to do five things today. We're going to look at set the scene and look at the parable as a whole. We're then going to look at the message. We're then going to dig into the parable, look at what lessons we can apply, and then some thoughts to reflect on. So first of all, we'll start by setting the scene. Our passage today is just two short verses, but it's a parable within a story, and it comes at the end of a series of parables in Luke 7. Confused? Well, so was I. Well, let's start at the beginning. So I'm going to start right at the beginning of Luke 7, where in verse 1, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Centurion was a man of power and authority, but came on behalf of his servant for Christ to heal him. He went to Christ with humility. Christ's word alone heals the man, and then Jesus commends him for his faith. In verse 11, we have Jesus raising the widow's son, and we hear that the people were amazed, and in verse 16 declare, a great prophet has appeared among us. And then in verse 22, Jesus says to John's disciples, go tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus had been busy and as a result had become well known with a growing reputation and a large following. In Jesus' day, religious leaders formed societies where men, and it was men at that time, sat, ate meals, and debated theology. So Simon, a Pharisee and religious leader, invited Jesus for a meal at his house. Given Jesus' reputation, it would have been natural for him to be invited and debate. Jesus accepted and went to his house. I'm now going to read through the scripture, and I'm going to read the whole scripture before we actually focus in on our two particular verses. The scripture is from the NIV, and it's Luke 36 to 50 in chapter 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of them both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Next slide, please. Thank you. So let's look at the story as a whole. And to set first up is Simon. Like all cultures, there are certain rules when someone comes to your house. In those days, the roads were very dirty. Jesus would probably have been wearing sandals and his feet would not have been clean. In Jesus' day, three rituals were common: a kiss of greeting, washing of the feet, and anointing with oil. But what does Simon do? Simon the host does not do any of these things. He's invited Jesus to dinner, given him the minimum hospitality, and silently judged him. But it wasn't just Jesus. There were many Jewish people who lived on the margins, not living by the law, that is the Jewish law, and they were also rejected by religious leaders as sinners. Now let's turn our attention to the sinful woman. Well, the first thing is, how did she get in? Well, in those days, the meal would have been held in a courtyard. The gate would have been open so that the rest of the town could look in on the festivities. So it's quite possible for her to walk in. And why was she sinful? In Luke, in verse 37, Luke says, "The woman lives a sinful life." The verb implies that she was actively known as a sinner, someone who was sinning, and with some regularity. As the story unfolds, we can surmise that her reputation turns on sexual activity of some sort. We know this because she lets her hair down, which at that time was only done by prostitutes. By implication, she has an illicit reputation. But she chose to be there. We don't know what, but something must have changed in her life that made her go and see Jesus. She wanted to go, and just to reinforce the point, we know that she comes prepared. Verse 37 says, "When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." And what does she do? Well, she corrects the wrong. The woman sees that Jesus has been offended by Simon's lack of greeting. She then takes a tremendous risk. She pushes into the gathering of men, runs to the table and grabs Jesus' legs. She anoints his feet with perfume. She weeps and wets them with tears, and she kisses them repeatedly. All of this is risky, but she has greeted Jesus properly, something which Simon did not do. She has honored Jesus, whereas Simon had shamed him. Now we're going to look at our two verses of the parable. And I'll just repeat these so it's in our minds. So verses 41 to 43. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. This is the New King James Version, I should say. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Next slide, please. Thank you. So our first question has to be, what caused Jesus to tell the parable? Well, it must be more than just the disrespect shown to Jesus by Simon. And verse 39 is the key here, when Simon says to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who he is touching, for she is a sinner. He didn't say it out loud, but of course Jesus knew what he was thinking. Simon's thoughts reveal a lot about what he really thought about Jesus, as well as his feelings concerning Jesus' acceptance of the woman. So the parable is in response to Simon's thoughts and attitudes, his dishonor of Jesus, his doubts about him, and his attitude toward how Jesus treated women. Jesus goes where Simon doesn't expect. Simon understands neither forgiveness nor love. So how much was owed? According to scholars, one denarius is equivalent to one day's wage of a common worker. So 50 denarii, about a month and a half's wage, and 500 are about a year and a half's wage. And the point here is that one is relatively small and the other very large. And the next thing to consider is debt in the ancient world. What was it like? Well, to do that, we need to understand what it was like in the ancient world. Debt was a huge social problem that plagued not just the poor, but also the rich. That's why when the temple was taken over during the first revolt against Rome in AD 66 to 70, a lot of people destroyed the record of debt. Simon the Pharisee was rich. He could afford a banquet. In his position, he would understand that forgiving loans, that is, writing off debt, implied something far deeper than mere money. Roman and Jewish culture was caste-based, arranged in relatively strict layers without much ability to move upwards. By forgiving debt, almost certainly for those poorer and of a lower class than himself, the moneylender was dishonouring his higher caste. If too many lenders did this, the patronage, the caste system would fall apart. End of society. People can easily understand how it feels to live in debt and the overwhelming feeling of relief once you're free of debt. So by telling this parable of the two debtors, the audience of Jesus can easily relate to the magnitude of the problem of the two debtors. It was a great way to get people's attention and to better understand the point Jesus was making. And how does it conclude? The parable finishes by Jesus asking which debtor should be more grateful or to be precise, which will love him more? Simon must make a judgment. Is it the woman who's supposed to be a sinner and has acted more graciously, or Simon, who's supposedly a righteous man? Simon correctly answers, the one who owed the most, the woman. Finally, Jesus announces in verse 47 that her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. It's important to understand that the woman was not forgiven because of her works, what she did for Jesus. It was her faith. Verse 50 says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But what does it all mean? Well, as so often, the parable is a metaphor. In Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, the word used is koba, and it has a dual meaning. It means both sin and it also means debt. Hence, the meaning we have is that the money lender is God. Denarii, well, 50 is fewer sins and 500 is many. And the two debtors, the one who owed the least was Simon the Pharisee, and the one who owned the most was the sinful woman. And it means that sin is basically a debt, and as sinners, we are all debtors. They were both in debt and unable to pay. By ourselves, we can't get out of this debt made by sin. The moneylender, God, forgave the sins of both of them. And it takes God's goodness, mercy, and grace for us to be saved from our debt. And key, God mercifully forgives any repentant sinner. We just need to ask. If you haven't yet found forgiveness in Jesus, or you don't think God will ever accept you, or think that you are good enough already, do go and chat with one of the elders or a Christian friend about how you can be forgiven. And which of them will love him more? Jesus is saying the bigger the sin, the bigger the mercy. The bigger the mercy, the greater the love. The greater the love, the deeper the commitment. There must be some irony here too, because what the Pharisee doesn't know is that he is just as sinful as the so-called sinful woman. He's just better at hiding his sin behind his good deeds and religious ways. And finally, to summarize our passage, Jesus told this parable to teach one basic lesson, which is, before God, we all need forgiveness as sinners. So the only real difference is that someone who admits they have been a sinner will appreciate God and his forgiveness more and will be less likely to be self-righteous. Now, if you want a good read, I can recommend this book, Blown Away, by Pastor Mick Fleming. And this is from the book sleeve, so I'll paraphrase it. My first act of violence happened outside the school gates, and that is when he was at school. I had a spirit of death deep within me. I loved it. I felt I'd done a deal with the devil. Nothing could touch me now. Using drink and drugs to mask the pains of his childhood trauma, Mick progressed from petty crime to a notorious underground fixer. One day, stopped in his tracks by an extraordinary revelation of the love of God, Mick's convoluted world disintegrated, and he found himself blown away. And today, well, there's a clue in the title. Mick is now a pastor and founder of Church on the Street in Burnley. It's a Christian community dedicated to helping others, particularly those who find themselves homeless, struggle with addictions, or are on the breadline. And Mick's story reminds me of Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Can I have the next slide, please? So, what are the lessons and how do we apply them? Well, the first thing is about sin. We all sin, whether it's large or small, it's sin. The point is we need to recognize and do something about it. I've mentioned before, it's another book plug, personal, our son's book, Spiritual Detox. Confessing sin can be liberating because it allows us to receive God's grace. It takes the blockage out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another lesson is being judgmental. Simon clearly thought he was better than the woman. And like so many of us can be at times, Simon focused solely on the woman's past and allowed that to eclipse the present. He couldn't see who she was now because he couldn't get past who she had been. It's arrogant. Simon was arrogant. He misreads his standing in comparison to the greatness of Jesus. He's somewhere between the humble who accept Jesus and the arrogant who flatly reject him. And in Luke 7:29 to 30, we read, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. There's righteousness. It's an expression that's used quite a lot in the Gospels and talks about those who have led, in quotes, a good life. In practice, it means they, a small number of people, usually the Pharisees, have lived by the Jewish law. Well, fortunately, we're saved by grace and not works. Salvation's free to everyone, irrespective of rank, status, position, or social class. And even better, it's there just for the asking. And the next thing is forgiveness. Just as Jesus forgives everyone who asks, so must we who have received his forgiveness. Many of you will know the story of Corrie ten Boom, but it's just a perfect example, and I felt I had to include it. Anyway, a quick summary for those who don't know. She and her sister were held in a Nazi concentration camp and brutally treated, and her sister died there. In 1947, Corrie went to a defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. And she says, I was in a church and saw a man who'd been a guard at the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where I and my sister had been sent for concealing Jews in our home. I remembered him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors. My blood seemed to freeze. Then he says to her, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember it. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? Corrie says, and so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust at my hand to one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our jointed hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. She then says, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart, and it was the most difficult thing I ever had to do. If we don't forget, forgive, we get bitter. Bitterness turns to anger and we become loss. Forgiveness can be hard, very hard, particularly when we have been wronged. But the Lord's Prayer reminds us, as God forgives us our sins, we must forgive the sins of others. And the final point in the parable is about love. It teaches us the more we have been forgiven, the more we love. And just one example, 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." The good news of this parable is that sinners can find forgiveness through faith in Jesus. Remember Pastor Mick Fleming? There is no one who's gone too far, too sinful or too bad. All it takes is to go to Jesus in faith. And in conclusion, well, I'd like to ask some challenging questions. I always think it's good for us to be challenged. And our passage does raise some interesting ones to reflect on. Do you relate more to the religious leader, Simon, or the sinful woman? If you think like Simon, you might think there are people who are beyond the hope of finding life and forgiveness in Jesus. The parable of the two debtors is a practical and powerful reminder to appreciate what God has done and is doing in the lives of others. Not letting our assumptions, misconceptions, or judgments cloud our thoughts and attitudes, thereby blocking our own blessings from God. It compels us to rethink our attitudes on humility, mercy, judging, faith, love, acceptance, judgment, forgiveness, God's love, mercy and grace. It's quite a list. There is also a powerful reminder never to take God's mercy, love and goodness for granted, to remain humble and deeply grateful for what he has done, and to be ever willing to learn and relearn at Jesus' feet. Next slide, please. And finally, some challenging takeaway questions for you to look at. First, we're taking God's mercy, grace, love and goodness for granted. Have we become self-absorbed, self-righteous and self-important? And have we become complacent and condescending, forgetting what God has done to save and redeem us? And finally, to close in prayer. Lord, please open our eyes to see. Where we have a wrong attitude, please reveal it to us and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to change. Help us not to be judgmental, but may we be more like you. Forgive those that have sinned against us just as you do for us. We know the greater our love, the deeper our commitment will be. So please help us pray about it, because we cannot do this on our own. We really do need your help and love. Amen. And that's it.